Well, shall we turn this evening to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6 as we continue in our series. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. As we turn to these two verses, let me remind you of the verses before. Which spoke of continuing in prayer and praying for a door of utterance. There in verse 3, the door of utterance, which could be translated door of the word, which speaks of gospel opportunities and of speaking to others about Jesus Christ. And that theme we have there of gospel opportunities, of evangelism, continues here. With an exhortation on how to reach others. And so together, partly the theme of last week with the door of utterance, and then this passage, verses 5 and 6, which describes how to reach others, it provides us a helpful passage about evangelism. You could give the title of how to evangelize to this message. And two matters I want to bring out from these verses. The principle of reaching out and a forward movement. And also the principle of reaching out with Christian grace. And to look at those two things this evening. First of all, the principle of reaching out and a forward movement. Now the expression, door of utterance. And also that expression in our text in verse 5, them that are without. That lays down the principle of reaching out. Now, this principle of reaching out may be very obvious to many of us. Did not our Savior commission us in the Great Commission, go and teach, go? And likewise, the whole mood and the theme of the Gospels, that the Father sent the Son into this world to be the Savior of the world. And it is our privilege to speak to others about this Savior. If the Son came to this world to save us from our sins, then we are indeed to go to the world and to tell them of this Savior. It's quite logical. He came to save. We must tell people he came to save. That is the essential matter. But you will find, to the shame of the church over past years, there have been periods, and maybe still are to some extent, where people have argued against evangelism and even against the preaching of the saving gospel. Some have said, regarding missionaries, in years gone by, sending missionaries to faraway countries, if God meant them to be saved, he would save them anyway, was the argument against missionaries and sending missionaries. Well, these were God's people saying these things. Now, perhaps they spoke those things out of ignorance or even a lazy spirit or hardness of heart. Certainly it was spiritual poverty, at least. And others have said something down this line too. It's not right to offer a saving gospel to those who are not elect, not of God's elect. And it's not right to offer Christ and offer the gospel to people who then will demean the gospel. It brings the gospel down. Like casting pearls before swine, they might argue. But once again, this might be because of hardness of heart or ignorance, laziness, spiritual poverty. But of course, some, they are good people and they have genuine convictions. And they take some of these positions because of theological persuasions. But they are sadly mistaken about the nature of our gospel, the nature of our God. The whole Bible speaks of reaching out to men and women. And this verse in Timothy will suffice. You know, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? God would have all men to be saved. This is the spirit of our God. He wishes all men to be saved. Now, we don't agree with any of those opinions I mentioned of not taking the gospel to men and women, not preaching the gospel, offering Christ. We believe in taking the gospel to all men and women and telling them of Jesus and offering Christ to them in the power of the Spirit. And so these expressions here are in this line, door of utterance, them that are without, these expressions. Let's look first of all at this expression, them that are without, verse 5. Now, them that are without speaks of those who are outside. Think of the door of utterance. We might think of them on the other side of the door. They're outside our immediate area, on the other side of the door even. And of course, the Gentiles were without for the Jews. That would be an obvious thing that would come to mind. And it was a problem for Jewish Christians when Gentiles were saved. They struggled with it, as we know. But the main meaning here is for those who are unsaved and outside the church, that we are to think of them and to reach them with the gospel, those who are outside the church, those who are in the world, who are unsaved, and to have a heart for them. I know the words in Ephesians are slightly different in emphasis, but the point can be made as we think of this phrase here, them that are without, we may think of the words in Ephesians 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And not just they are without, in the sense of being outside the church, they are without God and without Christ. And to have a heart for them. And to have mercy upon them, as God had mercy upon us. You might say, they don't want the gospel, but nor did you. But God reached out to you. And so we must reach out to them. Even if they persecute us, we must offer the gospel to them time and time again. This is the Spirit of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And it is our spirit too. We must take the gospel to this world. We have been saved. We are safe. Let's, by God's grace, save others. As we muse on this term without, we may think of not just those on the other side of the door, although they are included, everybody's included here in this phrase, all those who are unsaved. But we might think of those who are further afield. Think of those from different parts of society, outside our circles. Maybe parts of societies we would not normally mix with. I'm not suggesting we only search out those who are far, far away. We search out everybody. But we do include them. And if opportunity arises, then we go for it. And we try to reach them. We search for them, we find them, and we preach Jesus to them. So many examples, aren't there, about reaching people and seeking them out as Christ went after the lost sheep. That we go and seek these people out and we take the gospel to them. Likewise, the term door of utterance, if I can go back to verse 3, that also suggests opportunity. It suggests separation as well. Door separates. But if the door is open, it is opportunity. A door is open, then it becomes an opportunity. And there are history of such opportunities in the history of the church. And we should recognize them. We don't know always what God will do. But if an opportunity arises and a door opens, we go through that door and we see what may become of it. And so it is. This world is full of opportunities, full of gospel opportunities. You can't say there are no opportunities. They're everywhere. And may God open doors for us, as the apostle prays for here in verse 3, would open unto us a door of utterance. And we must be careful. We don't hold back. Many are experts at holding back in the name of wisdom and of prudency. And of course, then you don't do anything. No, the word wisdom is in the context of doing. Yes, not wisdom in holding back, but wisdom in going through the door, as we shall see in a moment. It's very much in the scriptures, as here, a sense of forward movement. Of course, it's a place for consideration and for carefulness. But is consideration and carefulness in the context of going forward and of action? And to understand the whole tenor of this passage and other passages is very much to do with going forward with the gospel, ever forward. Even the small words in this passage point to that. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them. There's a direction in that word, toward them. And then in verse 6, the mention of speaking and answering means contact and engaging with people. It's so possible for the church to almost retreat between the four walls and not to think of those who are without. And it is part of the church's function to think of those without as well as those within. We mustn't neglect that either. Sometimes it can be so much on those without, we forget those within. We are to look after the Lord's people, to feed them, and to look after them, as the scriptures say. But also, there is this double aspect of reaching out, and this momentum out into the world, this direction. Even the term walk, I know the term walk means Christian conduct, but the whole use of the word is again one of movement, a picture of movement, of walking about. And with the word toward, it's walking in a direction. And the direction is those who are without, who are lost and unsaved. It speaks of progress toward them. Walking, although scripture is, scripture often uses the term running in a race, but walking also is a good analogy and speaks of a good tempo, not dawdling, but walking. There's some aspects of the Christian life is a race and a running, but walking also is something which is full of direction and full of purpose. And indeed, that tempo and that pace is suggested in verse 5 with the expression, redeeming the time. If there's any doubt about it, this phrase clinches it. Redeeming the time sets the pace at which we are to walk towards those who are unsaved. It carries the concept of buying up, redeeming, buying up the opportunity. It does not mean sitting back to wait for opportunity to fall in one's lap. It does not mean that. It rather means going after the opportunity. Oh, the preachers of the 1950s, that generation, knew this forward movement. They had an energy. They had activity in their blood, you could say, to reach men and women. They had passion and love for people. May we be the same. And of course, going further back, the 1950s to the 1900s and the forward movement, there was an organization called the Forward Movement. It was the evangelistic wing of the Presbyterian denomination, the Forward Movement. My mother was part of the Forward Movement, a sister of the people, and many others, names like John Pugh and Seth Joshua and Frank Joshua, all these names were part of the Forward Movement. Many of the churches in Cardiff, not this particular one, but other churches in Cardiff, were established by the Forward Movement. And how they spent their energy reaching men and women and caring for them. I trust you understand this energy. We are not to be sleepy, but we are to be active and lively. And this liveliness and this activity is not just one of what we do, but it is all about how we do it as well. There's a spiritual quality mentioned here to his activity. As we see now, this matter of reaching out with Christian grace. And here are the accompanying instructions of how to evangelize, you could say. We're not to have a rush of blood or have a manic activity with no rhyme or reason. No, this is something measured. It is strategic, you could say. It's directional, but it is with a poise and the understanding of that we are the Lord's people. We have a mission, we have instructions, and we are going about it at a good, urgent tempo, but at a tempo at which we can sustain. The whole notion of walking speaks of, shall we say, attention to detail, that we might have the right clothing, right footwear, as you need in walking, even good technique, you could say, especially as we see mentioned here, or maybe a suggestion of the difficulty of people, as we'll come to in a moment. There's a suggestion here that people are difficult, and it might be difficult terrain, hostile environment. And so indeed, we need to know how to approach men, and to do so in the right way. We have to be equipped to reach men and women and to approach them, as it says here, with a wisdom. That expression, with wisdom. See the words here. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that he may know how he ought to answer every man. Let's look at those words. Wisdom, grace, and seasoned with salt. The mention of wisdom, as I mentioned, suggests a problem. And this is the problem of how to reach those who are without, and the fact that they might look upon us with suspicion. They see us as a people so different to them. We are a strange people in their eyes. It's not just what they observe, but they even sense it. There's, I believe, a spiritual awareness that these Christians are not like us. And we're not, of course, but they view us with suspicion. And also, to boot, we think of the times we have to refuse to go to the places they go to. They go to places we cannot go. Now, we will always meet them in places which are legitimate and wholesome. No problem with that. But we won't go to some of the places they go to. And the fact we refuse then makes them even more suspicious of us. And then, of course, we meet on the Lord's Day on Sundays, behind closed doors, as they see it. Even though we welcome all to come, but they see us like that, behind these closed doors. Who knows what happens, they might think to themselves. And if they do come, perhaps for a wedding or a funeral, very often they feel so uncomfortable and they don't know what to make of us. And they can be even offended with the smallest phrase, just like something that we are sinners and we need God's mercy and we need to be saved. All those things might offend them. It's not the language they hear in the world. They never heard the thought of them being sinners. They never heard that they need to be saved from their sins, and that Christ is the Savior of the world, and of Calvary and the cross, and there he suffered for men as a substitute, and all those who believe in him shall escape the judgment. They've not heard of these things, many of them. And so they are suspicious and antagonistic, and especially if these people they are suspicious of begin to approach them. Imagine, they are already suspicious of us, but then if we begin to speak to them of the gospel, immediately the shutters come down. They take a backward step. And so wisdom is required on how to win them over. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The foundation of this wisdom would be surely to live a godly way before them, that they might see there is a difference. The difference disturbs them, but they need to see it. They don't need to see, oh, we are like them, really. No, they need to see we are not like them. It disturbs them. It bothers them. But they need to see it. They need to see that there is a God and there is a gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to see the power of it. And so we need to live in that power of the Holy Spirit, a godly and a gracious life. And they don't need any distraction. Sometimes we can be very foolish and not wise, and we can do things which are offensive, unnecessarily and peculiar, over and above the offense of the gospel. The gospel will offend, but we can add to that by being peculiar without any need. And the wisdom would be not to be like that, just to be a Christian. That's enough. And then as we approach them and speak to them, there's instruction here of how we are to speak to them. Now, this is not suggesting compromise. God forbid. But it does suggest something of wisdom, a sense of timing, of choosing the right moment. I know we can miss opportunities. But also, there's such a thing as sometimes just waiting for the right time and then taking it. If you have to err on one or the other, then it is to speak anyway. But There is such a thing. And we do this all the time, don't we? We are thinking, what if now is the right time to speak to them? And there's no doubt an element of bravery required to bring up the subject of the gospel with people, even the best of times. But we pray for these things, and we pray for the right moment to speak to them. And we do accommodate them. We think of them. Who am I speaking to? Just like our Savior Jesus Christ spoke to people in an understanding way, knew who he was speaking to. And we assess them, and we think of their character. Is it a bold person or a shy person I'm speaking to? What are their background? Have they any knowledge of the gospel or no knowledge? Are they of a rough type or of a dignified type? And all these things will affect the way you speak to them and how you approach them. Are they cynical or are they receptive? All these things have an impact on how we approach them and what we say to them. With wisdom, a God-given wisdom, a wisdom from above. Not your wisdom. We'll often get things wrong. But with a wisdom from above. I think we could say we're not to come on too strongly in a foolish way, but there is, I hasten to say, a forward movement of speaking, but with godly consideration. It's not a wisdom to sit back and to wait and wait forever, and that can be the tendency of some of us, but rather a forward movement of speaking, but with godly consideration on how to do it. And God might help us in that. Similar thought in verse 6, but different. This time, not so much us approaching them, but them approaching us, that he may know how he ought to answer every man. They might come to us. And that can be a challenge too. You might not be ready for it. And sometimes they've come and gone before you realize it was an opportunity. But to be ready for it, to be spiritually warm in your heart and alert, and to be on standby, so to speak, always. So when they speak, that we answer as we ought. What an opportunity. If they speak to us, we have permission to speak to them more than usual. And that is a special opportunity when they speak to us. No doubt they've seen something in you, and therefore they come to inquire. And so you have an opportunity to tell them of Jesus Christ. Tell them of Jesus. One further application of this wisdom is to speak always with grace in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Now certainly, in a general way, this would be the language of a saved sinner. That you are not haughty or opinionated. You should not be as a Christian. You should be quite different in your spirit to the world. You have been humbled at the cross. And you might have your character, but it has been broken by God. And that pride, that ugly pride, should not be there in our spirits. There's something about a Christian, whatever his nature and his character, there is this mark of humility. And you've been to the cross of Christ, you've seen your sins, and you've believed in Jesus Christ, and it's all of grace. And that affects the way you speak and the way you go about every day. You've been saved by God's mercy. You've escaped the judgment, and you are grateful and thankful. And that affects your whole spirit. So that's the background of this speaking with grace. But more than that, when we speak to them, grace is required. They might be aggressive or edgy, and we are to respond with Christian grace. Not just when speaking of the gospel, in all things, there might be some matter which is of a worldly nature. Maybe some contention with a neighbor, with a boundary wall or something, and we are to speak with grace to them, whatever it might be. And we are to take these opportunities. Every time we speak is an opportunity. Actually, this speaking with grace might be as much an opportunity to evangelize as when we actually speak directly of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they see something. They sense God. Who is this person that is so gracious? in his demeanor and his spirit and his language. And that is a gospel opportunity. Every time you speak, it's a gospel opportunity. I don't think you're not evangelizing when you're not directly speaking of Jesus Christ and the cross on Calvary. You're always evangelizing if you're living a godly life. Of course, that does not mean that we satisfy ourselves with that. We wish to speak about Jesus Christ directly. But we speak with grace and a sense of God, I suggest. Not just with grace in that general nice sense, but this is God. God in the heart. That's what we're talking about. Not talking about the nice people of this world, but God in the heart, which makes such a difference. And there's something of that in this phrase too. Verse 6. Seasoned with salt. Salt, for one thing, is a purifier. And it makes our speaking pure and clean. The world, at times, and to a large extent, is quite coarse and rough and full of cursings and blasphemies, is it not? And we are not to speak like that for sure. And to have our language seasoned with salt. But not just that. That we are to be without guile and much better than those who have a pretended respectability. And even better than those who have, by common grace, actual, genuine, pleasant characters. But you are better than a pleasant character because God is in your heart. Christian grace is in your heart. And if you are naturally a rough, coarse person, then grace will sanctify and change your speech. If you are respectable and nice as a person, then that also will be transformed to being like God and like Christ in your speech, which is so much better than niceness, is God-likeness and Christ-likeness. Also, salt brings flavor to food, and there's a sense here that of liveliness and of flavor, you could say, in the Christian character. And it should be, as the hymn says, religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. And there's something attractive about godliness. And we're not to hold back or to be shy about it, but to be what we are in the Lord. You know, in days gone by, and we trust those days will come back again, what full characters there were in the church and in our communities. Not just in the fact they were characters, but they were full of God. And also, they were just wonderful Christian characters. And we are to be like that, lively and full of interest. Because indeed, the Lord is with us. And it should make a difference to our very spirits. Should make us people who stand out in all ways. And to be seasoned with salt, to be clean and pure. Many characters can be in this world, but not ones who are seasoned with salt, pure and clean and lively and full of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here, all in all, what do we have? Well, we have evangelism built upon a godly life for sure, taking up the opportunities, not sitting back waiting for those opportunities to come to us, but taking up those opportunities, looking for them, and taking them. May God help us with that. Sometimes we have to be brave and to court being unpopular, but what favor we might do to them if we take that risk. And sometimes it might be not well received. How often in people's testimonies you hear them say, somebody says something to me once, I didn't like it. I didn't like it for a long time. I was angry. But then I thought. And so it can be. May God help us to be brave Christians, to speak to people of the Lord with wisdom, with grace, and going back to verse 4, and with clarity, that we might be able to speak what matters, that in our mind and our hearts will be a clear understanding of the saving gospel, and we know what to say to them, and we know what they need to hear. And they need to hear that they are sinners and Christ is a saviour of sinners. That must be communicated to them. And that God is a God of grace, but grace towards sinful men and women. And, you know, it's not the easiest of messages to begin with to tell people. To tell them that they are sinners is not a good beginning of the conversation, is it? But it ends well. That Christ is a saviour of sinners. And maybe some people sometimes are prepared and they're ready for it. How wonderful that is. When somebody is ready for the message and you have been chosen by God to speak to them. What excitement this is, that there are people whose hearts are prepared and the Lord has directed you to tell them of Jesus Christ. Imagine that relationship in heaven. Imagine every time you see that person, there's the person who told me about Jesus. Praise God. How wonderful. I think the apostle speaks in that language, does he not? Of the fruit of his ministry and those who shall be in glory. What we have here is a picture of activity, but it is measured activity with godly skill and balance. May the Lord make us that active and with godly skill and balance and help us to be a people who are useful. Richard Nil, a missionary, I believe, in Siberia, but not quite sure about that, but certainly towards Russia that way, Ukraine, Russia, Siberia, not sure that area. And he used the expression, Lord, make me useful. And humbly we pray that to God, make us useful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come before thee. Lord, we pray humbly that we who have been saved by grace may yet be used and be useful for the kingdom of God. What a privilege it is to live before others and to live a life of grace and then to speak to them of the Saviour. Oh Lord, how our hearts delight to share the message of the gospel to men and women. Oh Lord, we pray even now this evening and also in the week which is ahead of us, that we might have this opportunity. And Lord, we might be able to know with wisdom how to go towards them and how to speak to them of the gospel. And give us, Lord, doors of opportunity, we pray. Let many be saved. We ask for a season of blessing, O Lord, that many might be converted and saved. And there might be a deep work of God in their heart. O Lord, we pray for a season of blessing. That as there have been in the past, as we mentioned in the 1950s and at the beginning of the previous century, and then, O Lord, we can think also of other times where men and women were saved in a cluster. We pray, O Lord, it might be so again. Save, O Lord, we pray. Save souls. Glorify thy name, that we might be humble in thy presence and useful in thy service. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.